privilege to have Stephen Atkinson from Christian Witness to Israel with us. Stephen's out of Arkansas, and he's actually been here and preached and taught Sunday school before. So we welcome Stephen back, and it's a pleasure to have you, Stephen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you indeed. It has been a few years. I have a missionary here in Pittsburgh, and unfortunately, he would have been with us this morning, but he's preaching in another church in Pittsburgh this morning, so he really should have got his schedule that he should have been here. But anyway, I'll deal with him later. I'm going to see him this afternoon. I'll talk a little about Mitch Tepper in a moment. But it's my joy to be back with you. I think it's been at least, I'm trying to think, four to five years since I've been here. Some of you might remember a Maundy Thursday where I did a Passover demonstration. And that's kind of, I think, the last time that I was here. I need to remind you then that I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. I'm one of those, what Romans 11 says, is the stuck-on branches. We are the unnaturally stuck-on branches. But I have a love for the Jewish people, a love, and indeed a theological love, which I'll come to maybe more in the sermon, but also indeed here. I believe the scriptures say that us Gentiles have a debt to the Jewish people, because under God, we receive the gospel from the Jewish people. Of course it's from God. Of course it's from God. But if someone blesses you, their blessing has come under God. So under God, the Jewish people have blessed the Gentiles with the gospel. The book is Jewish. The man is Jewish. The message is Jewish. The first missionaries were Jewish. Everything about Christianity is Jewish in its roots. And so we Gentiles have a debt of gratitude and indeed an obligation. And we'll talk about that, as I say, in the sermon, an obligation to return the privilege, to return what they brought to us, because today they don't know, most of them don't know their Messiah. 30,000 Jewish people in Pittsburgh, 30,000 Jewish people who don't know the wonders of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And so our ministry, as you can see, and I hope I'm not in the way of this, but maybe if I, you know, I need to be attached. So we do basically two things in our ministry. We are proclaiming the gospel to Jewish people, frontline Jewish mission. We literally will be doing that this afternoon. I'm going to meet Mitch in Squirrel Hill, and we're going to have, we've just planned this in the past few months, but we're going to have a week-long outreach in Pittsburgh, in several locations, but primarily in Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh. And we will be, we've got tracts, we've got Bibles, we will be talking to Jewish people there, and I'll come upon that in a moment. So we engage in that frontline evangelism, and then the second aspect of our ministry is to equip and challenge the church. Because again, as I'll stress throughout the morning, that this is not a ministry that you outsource. This is not something that the experts do and you just pay for it. That's not what mission is about. I was a regular pastor for 18 years, and I've been doing this for 18 years. So that's my life's ministry. But as a regular pastor, and as a Presbyterian, and I'm a fully credentialized PCA pastor, so I'm in Covenant Presbytery, and my presbytery will call me to account if I have anything heretical here. So you can, if you're recording this, and call me to account at the presbytery. Although I preach in all different churches all across the land. But my desire is to see the church in mission. Because mission is not simply for the experts. It's not simply something that you outsource. So equipping and challenging the church for its own mission to Israel. Israel, the people. And again, as I'll stress later on, 42% of the world's Jewish community, world's Jewish population, lives in America. 42%. 45% lives in the land of Israel. So Christian witness to Israel, the people, has a major part of it in North America. That's why it's Christian witness to Israel, North America, with 6 million Jewish people on our doorstep, 30,000 of them in Pittsburgh. So this is Mitch Tepper, and this is Squirrel Hill, Murray Avenue, it's at a crossroads, and there's a lovely little park or park bench area right there, and he puts up his shalom board. And the point that we are making, even as we begin here, how shall they hear? How shall the Jewish people hear except someone preaches to them? There are some televangelists and others that basically say, leave them alone. They're God's chosen people. They're okay. No, they're not. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, Mr. Hagee. Okay, I named him. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul went to every synagogue under heaven that he could find to tell Shmuley and Moish about Jesus. How are they going to hear except someone preaches to them? And that's Romans 10. Romans 9 through 11 is all about Jewish mission. Read it for homework this afternoon. But Romans 10, how will the Jewish people hear unless someone preaches to them? And so Mitch is there 3 times a week. I believe he's been there so often that even Google Maps has Mitch Tepper there on it. So he's a regular in Squirrel Hill. And he puts up this shalom board. And it's a really good way, and we use it in other places, in other parts of the world as well. All our missionaries have tended to use various methods, but this is a good method. With that little post-it notes, and he just asks the passers-by, and where he's situated, most of them are Jewish. Many of them are Orthodox. And they pass by, and he said, can I ask you one question? Sure. Who or what brings peace to the world? And they will, you know, shalom. Who or what brings shalom, peace to the world? And they will say, well, okay, I think it were really nice if we would just all love each other. And I love music, and I think it's a great unifier. And they'll write their little answers, and they'll stick it up in the shalom board. Or they might write, you know, get rid of Donald Trump, and get a new government, and et cetera, et cetera. And then he said, well, do you mind if I just take a moment or two and tell you what brought peace to my heart? Sure, yeah. And so he gives his testimony. He's a Jewish believer of over 40 years' experience. And he was part of the California Jesus movement in the 70s. Even at one time, he led a Bible study with Bob Dylan sitting in the corner. So that shows he's got street cred. Is this Jewish guy from Brooklyn, and he can say coffee the way you're supposed to say coffee. So he can pass himself in Squirrel Hill, no problem. He actually has got thrown out of the synagogue in Squirrel Hill, but that's another story. He was actually in the synagogue, and he was talking to the librarian, and he had a New Testament. And he said to the librarian, would you like a Brit Hadashah, which is the New Testament in Hebrew, Brit Hadashah. And he said, the librarian was kind of, sure. Mr. Rabbi came through the door and said, what's that? Get out of here. You're a missionary. Get out of here. And so I said, well, Mitch, you're not the first Jewish believer to get thrown out of a synagogue. That's happened before, I think. So that's where we are. Mitch's work is largely doing the first of those two things that I mentioned, frontline evangelism. My work is largely doing the second, coming to churches, excuse me, being a preacher for 35 years, preaching these truths, stirring up the church, assisting, equipping the church in these things. And so that's the way our ministry falls. And we have other workers, of course, in other parts of the world, and we'll come to them in a moment. But here locally, that's where we are. The theme that I have before us this morning, and actually we're going to sing this as the closing hymn, and I don't know if you know this hymn, but I love this. As it's a missionary hymn, but I think it really very much applies to Jewish mission. This task unfinished, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. And I think it's a wonderful missions hymn. And again, I apply it particularly to our work. We have an unfinished mission. Where we began in 1842 in the UK, in London, out of the burden of the Scottish Presbyterians, who actually gave £500 to begin a ministry in London. And it was interdenominational, but it was largely initiated by the Scots Church in London, in Regent Square, London. And that was kind of the beginnings of it. Robert Murray McShane, that's a name that's known to you. Robert Murray McShane was, and the Bonners, Horatius Bonner, Andrew Bonner, they were the movers and shakers in getting this going in London. And McShane prayed the opening prayer in the first ever meeting in 1842. Fast forward a few months into 1843, and they drew up their first report, very much like a presbytery, and you've just come back from GA, of course, and this is what they drew up. I love this statement, way back in 1843, and it just rings true today, as both a need and something that drives us. They desired a missionary society in which the Friends of Israel, belonging to all evangelical communions, so interdenominational, might find an outlet for their liberality, generosity, and a rallying point for their labors and prayers. What we are is, again, not an outsource, but a rallying point for churches, even denominations, to come together and seek this Christian witness to the Jewish people. The first report had all of these. We don't need to go into all of them, but it's interesting just to note historically down at the bottom in number 6, an annual subscription of 10 shillings. You can Google anything and find out what does that actually mean. That was a half a British pound, which today is something in the region of $200. And then the life membership was £5, which would be like $2,000. So anybody want to... No, I'm kidding. But that was the way they did things in those days, and it's just really interesting to read the historical report. But what really struck me was this bottom one, that the committee consists of 24 ministers. Wow. This is not... you know, and outsourcing. This is not the missionary society, go off and do it and we'll just pay for it. This was integral to local churches in London in 1843. 24 ministers and an equal number of laymen. And that was how it began, with a strong church-based and integral to the church's mission to the Jewish people, and an outlet and a rallying point. So I want to look at under three headings just within the next 30 minutes or so. First of all, I want us to think about the task of engaging. And so that's what we are doing. I don't think I have it here, but I have a mic on the table, a lot of different literature. And we have, my trunk was full, and coming up from Arkansas, I got very low gas mileage because I have about 10,000 tracts in my trunk that I've just got printed for that frontline missionary engagement that we're doing this coming week. And one of them is on Isaiah 53, and one of them is on the Messiah, and one of them is just a little card that is on the peacemaker. And so we've kind of got a website set up by our UK folks, that any inquiries that come to this website will come to the head office, and they will deal and they will pass on. We've also got local addresses on all the literature that is being passed out. So we have this frontline missionary labor with books. As you see, sometimes the weather in Squirrel Hill is, I don't know what it's going to be like today. It's kind of looks at this, it might be a little rain. So I'm hoping that Mitch has got the tent set up, or will have it set up in time. And that might be for sunshine sometime as well. Well, you were 90-something last week, wasn't it? Oh, Yeah. So that's our little setup there, Gregory. This week we're going to be in two other locations, and Mitch told me what they were, but I can't quite remember. And then I think there's a game on at the weekend, on Saturday. Something, anybody, any sports fans here that know that there's something on at the weekend? And I think he's planning to even do some outreach on that at the game as well. So please do remember us as we engage in that, in frontline missionary labor. The other thing that we do is we gain volunteers. So this week we're hoping to have, maybe Mitch has promised me, at least 20 volunteers, and we'll wait and see how that develops. But also this this area is only a couple of miles from the seminary, from the RPTS, Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. That's a seminary I've had a lot of links with in the past 5, 6, 7 years. And I preach there once a year. I do their chapel, and I give 3 lectures on Jewish mission. And so we've been working really very closely with the RPTS Seminary on Penn Avenue. We get volunteers for our street outreach, as well as volunteers from local churches. If you're interested, please check in with me, or I'll pass your details on to Mitch. If you can just give an afternoon and just join him, he would be thrilled. He's there at least in the better weather. He's there 2 to 3 times a week. You know, just let me know, and he will work with your timing. And he might even take you out to lunch. He always does that, I think, as well. So volunteers are always sought after. So this is the engaging. The second thing that we also do is the equipping, is what I was saying earlier. And part of my task, if I can pull it up here, I'm not sure if I have it. There we go. We developed this Awakening the Conscience course, really over COVID year, when I was stuck at my desk and couldn't travel as much as I love to. And I had a lot of sermons and a lot of lectures even that I'd given at the seminary, and pulled them together. And then in 2021, I actually videoed them all 20 of them. And so we now have a resource really for church, for anyone that is interested in growing in an understanding, equipping you in your own Christian witness to Israel. And it covers scripture, history, and contemporary advice for connecting with the atheist or the agnostic or the orthodox. It's all in there. It's all on our website, the Awakening the Conscience course. Please take the little brochure that's on the table. I love one of the comments from 80 years ago in our magazine, where the general secretary of CWI then, writing in 1842, and he was writing on the 100th anniversary of the founding of the Missionary Society, and he said this: "With hearts aflame with love for Israel and longing that those into whose midst Christ was born should come to know him as their Savior, the founders of our society felt that a twofold task was committed to them." The twofold task again. "The first and greatest concern was to seek to present Christ to the Jewish people, that they might feel his infinite attraction. The second was to awaken the conscience of the Christian church to the long-neglected duty of Israel's evangelization." 80 years ago, he's saying, 180 years ago, they believed that there was a long-neglected duty of Israel's evangelization, and he was seeking to awaken the conscience. And so, in a similar way, we're seeking to awaken the conscience, but not only just to make you feel bad, but rather to equip the church for its own mission. So Awakening the Conscience is there. Another aspect of our teaching and instructive ministry, all of this is online. I do commend the website to you, which is simply CWINA, Christian Witness to Israel North America, CWINA.org, CWINA.org. We've also got podcasts and blog, which seems to be the thing to do. But the interesting way we've done the blog is we've called it The Book and the Bench. Now, why we called it The Book and the Bench? Well, first of all, I want us to have biblical principles for mission. And so I've been writing the book blogs, biblical principles for mission in generally, and Jewish mission in particular. And then the bench are the stories from the park bench. So Mitch's stories. Mitch will write up for us some of the encounters that he has had, the people that he's met, how the conversation went. So at our blog, we have the book and the bench, and that's in process. We're developing that, and there's several there already for you to look. And then I think the third one that we have is Forgotten, Not Forsaken, which is our podcast. Again, the title is no accident. We believe that the Jewish people and Jewish mission has been forgotten. But they are not forsaken. God still has unfinished business with the ancient people. And that's what we hope to develop in the sermon even today. But they are a forgotten people. Not that, you know, we are here in the most pro-Israel country on the planet. If I can draw attention to this. This is kind of a summary card. I'm actually running out of them. So there's a few left on the table, not that many. But I raised three issues here on this summary card. We have an American Jewish mission field. I've already mentioned that. 42% of the world's Jewish population are here. We have a pro-Israel mindset. Outside of Israel, this is probably the most pro-Israel country in the world, maybe for all the wrong reasons, and maybe in all the wrong directions. But let's use that and put it right. Good theology will bring good missiology. So let's bring the good theology to the craziness that is out there on the whole subject of Israel. But we do have a pro-Israel mindset. And then the third issue, or third area that I raise on the card is that we have a resourceful and generous Christian public. There are so many wonderful people that are giving to crazy ministries. And I want that all shut down. Not that I'm just looking for my slice of the pie, no. But may the Lord stir the congregations and the churches to have good theology pertaining to Israel and then put it into good missiology in which you are engaging, in which we are engaging, in which we are a rallying point and an outlet for the liberality even. Yes. But I see so much. We want to bless Israel. We want to stand with Israel. Oh, let's buy a tree for Israel. Seriously? They don't need trees. They need the gospel. They need the one that died on a tree. They need Christ. Let's get this good feeling towards the Jewish people. Let's harness it. And let's put it in the right direction. So, forgotten, well, maybe not forgotten, but maybe a little distracted in other areas. They've not been forsaken by God. And so what we want to do is to bring good theology and bring this right approach to the ancient people and bring the gospel back to those that brought it to us. We also want to enable. So we want to engage, we want to equip, we want to enable. We want to enable in prayer. We have on our table prayer notes. Every couple of months, we'll be bringing forth prayer notes for you. And in fact, some churches will ask me for specifics of prayer requests for the month, or certain churches that ask me for it every month. There are prayer notes that we bring from head office that covers all the work internationally. We also have magazines. There'll be some on the table. We have magazines pertaining to our work around the world as well, and that you can take those and that can enable you to pray wisely. But some places are asking me for specifics every month. I'd be happy to give that should you need that. So I want to enable you in your praying. I honestly believe, and again, it's not just a false piety, but prayer, it's often said, pray for the work. No, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Except the Lord build the house. And so while we have these a theological desire, and as we go back in history, as we think back to our heroes, if we may call them, they were burdened. They were burdened for the Jewish people. Our Westminster Divines, way back in 1640s, they included in the Westminster documents specific prayers for Jewish mission. The Westminster Divines, why did they see that? They saw it biblically. And they put into the Westminster documents that we should be specifically praying. In fact, some of them said we should pray every Lord's Day for the Jewish people. Such was the specific interest from our Reformed heroes, if we can put it that way. And so that prayer burden is something that I want to stir right across the nation, not buying trees for Israel, but praying that they might know their Messiah in these latter days. So the task of enabling the church in its prayer, the outlet for liberality, yes, in giving, I do want to channel that in the right direction. I have the backdrop there, the Niagara Falls, and just a little story, a personal story. I remember quite a number of years ago, the first time we ever visited Niagara Falls, 1999 was the first time I ever visited Niagara Falls. It was stunning. It still is stunning. And we were living in Northern Ireland at that time, and we were obviously traveling back and forth, but this was just a vacation we had taken over here. It was our first ever vacation. I'd never visited the U.S. until 1999, and I've been back every year ever since, and now I live in Arkansas, and now as of 2 years ago, I am an American citizen. Yay. So all your problems are my problems. I'm in it with you guys. I'm in it. Yeah, We have a task. So we're in it together. And it's thrilling. I'm it's interesting, just again as an aside, but most of you guys were born Americans. I was born Northern Ireland. I was born British. I have a British passport. But we chose American citizenship. And it was a very moving time. And it wasn't a religious service, but it was a very moving service or a moving meeting when we took those vows to become American citizens. So I don't say that lightly, but all that to say, way back in 1999, we were still living in Northern Ireland, and we'd gone back home. A few months later, we're sitting in our living room, and my son, who's now 35, so he's just a little, maybe 10-year-old or so then, 9 or 10-year-old, and he just looks, he says, "Dad, are those waters still going over the edge?" Just out of the blue and sitting in Northern Ireland. And I said, "Yeah, they're still going over the edge." And it reminds us of God's grace, never stops, God's gift to us. And we're talking maybe this morning a little bit even of every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Can you think about that? Can you contemplate that? Every spiritual blessing is ours. In Christ, His grace never stops. And we are to share that with others. We're to share the gospel with others. And so, yes, in the giving as well. But it's to be like Niagara Falls. We never stop. We never stop in our mission, in being the servants of Christ, who was a servant for us. And so we want to enable in prayer and giving and going. That's the usual missionary triplet. Pray, give, and go. And so we want to equip. And so even this week, prior to us going to the streets, we'll have a little teaching session. And we will be equipping a little bit in how we go forward in our street evangelism. And so we want to enable you in going. Maybe there's some here who would think of volunteering with Mitch someday. Anytime, just a couple of hours. Maybe there's some here that would consider something longer term than that. Then we want to enable that. We want to see the church enabled to reach its Jewish neighbors. Maybe we need some folks here, particularly in Providence, that have a particular burden for Jewish mission and form a little prayer group or form a little core group just for Squirrel Hill. Whatever that might look like, local churches, work it out yourselves. But I want to enable the going that comes from local churches. And then I haven't a lot of time, but I'm just going to take the next 5 or 10 minutes and just go across the world a little bit. These are not all our missionaries, but some of us are there. We have folks there from Scotland, from London. There's folks there from Hungary, from Amsterdam, from Paris, from Israel, Big tall guy just behind me is Egal. I call him the gentle giant. He was saved out of heroin addiction. He was in an Israeli prison, and the Lord gloriously saved him, and he now goes to rehab centers in Israel. He lives there, obviously, and he goes to the rehab center to his old buddies, tells them about Jesus, and he's had a wonderful, effective ministry. These are broken people. You think of the Holy Land, it's not very holy, and it's not the answer for many Jewish people, because their lives are broken. Sin is sin, even in the Holy Land. And so pray for Egal. The one I have my arm around his shoulder is Aviel, is also, he's in Jerusalem, and he, we've seen particularly his outreach to Holocaust survivors, and he will have several meetings. He also does bus tours, evangelistic bus tours, and there are Christians and Jews coming on his bus tours, and he will tell the gospel in those bus tours, and he will have evangelistic literature at the end of those tours as well. So pray for us in all the various shades of the work in different parts of the world. There may be different ways in which we can reach our Jewish neighbors in different parts of the world. We're also in Hong Kong, we're in Australia, and we're in Hungary, as I said. We were also in Ukraine. Up to just a few months ago, we have Brother Igor and his wife Galina. They were in Odessa, and I was in contact with them. And we actually, as in our work, CWI North America, we were able to provide just some monetary aid. We sent $2,000 just to help them in moving and relocating to Moldova. And so they have got out of Odessa. They still have their home in Odessa, and it's still kind of, who knows, as you know in the news. But Igor, I've been in WhatsApp contact with Igor, and he's having a blessed ministry in Moldova. They've got out. They had to go through so many checkpoints in getting out, but they're in Moldova in Chisinau. And it's been an amazing story, because even in the midst of the horrors of war, he has seen several Jewish people come to faith in Moldova. His ministry was Odessa, and the Lord moved him to Moldova. Within a week or so, he managed to get some directory of Jewish people in Chisinau. I don't know how he got his hands on this Jewish directory, but he started calling them up, and he invited them to a Purim event. And through that, he has had so many contacts. The Lord is just, again, out of the horrors of that situation, the Lord has just opened up a whole new ministry for him. So pray for Igor and Galina in Moldova. A quick move over to Israel. As I said, we have the guys that are working street level in Holocaust survivors, the rehab center. One of the other major works that we're in contact with in Israel is my good friend David Zadok, the shorter guy. You might recognize the guy to his right as John MacArthur. David Zadok, being Israeli, he can, like Mitch with his Brooklyn accent, well, David, as an Israeli, can walk in circles that I never get to walk in, you know. But he's been translating MacArthur's works into modern Hebrew. And again, just a glance at some of the things. I can't exactly find which ones. Actually, this might be John MacArthur. Yeah, it is. Can't you read John MacArthur? But it is funny, but if you can read Hebrew, it is really weird to see John MacArthur. And of course, they do. They're back to front. Yeah, as you know. But that's John MacArthur. This is Matthew Henry. First time ever in modern Hebrew. This is amazing stuff. These are children's books, children's Bibles. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters in modern Hebrew. That's Calvin in modern Hebrew. And again, a ton of others doing an amazing work in translating into modern Hebrew these Christian classics for the small but growing church in Israel. You know, in 1948, when the land was the land of Israel, the country was reborn. There were 12 Jewish believers in 1948, almost like the original 12 all over again. In 1968, the 12 became 50. 1998, the 50 became 5,000. Today, the 5,000 is 30,000. 30,000 Jewish Israeli believers, like first century, 21st century, 30,000 of them, with 7 or 8 million non-believers. It's like first century all over again. It's like Paul and his gang, these Jewish believers. David Zadok is ex-military. He served in the Israeli army. He's a major, but he left to go into the ministry. He then went to Westminster, California, actually, Westminster Seminary. He's a Reformed Baptist, and he's the pastor of Grace and Truth Baptist Congregation just south of Tel Aviv, and he also heads up the translation work. He's a dear, dear friend. I've known him for about 15 years. He's actually coming to Arkansas in September, and I'm thrilled. It's the first time I've got him to Arkansas. I've met him in other parts, but he's coming and preaching in our home church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And looking forward to having David in our home in September. Some of the books. This one is Spurgeon. The one on the left is Spurgeon. So when I go to the Baptist churches, I really press the Spurgeon. You know, it's good. This is Spurgeon. You might know the little book by Spurgeon, Checkbook at the Bank of Faith. That's translated. We give that to all the Jewish believers in the military. They get a free copy of this Spurgeon's Checkbook at the Bank of Faith. The one down there, that's Bunyan, John Bunyan, Holy War. And I'm trying to think what the other one is. I've forgotten, although that's the one. That's that one, the children's stories, children's Bible is there. I need to kind of draw to a conclusion. I want a few minutes of Q&A as well. But the point that I make is, how shall they hear? This is the map of the U.S. The red dots are the synagogues as of 2010, and it hasn't really changed very much today. But that gives you an impression of where the Jewish community is in the whole of the U.S. 6 million of them, 42%. 30,000 in Pittsburgh. Go a couple of hours north here to Cleveland, you've got 100,000. Go to Philadelphia, you've got 250,000. Go to New York and you've got 2 million. Go to South Florida and you've got all the snowbirds and all the retirees, and you've got 660,000 in South Florida. And you've got 50,000 in Dallas, 60,000 in Houston, and you've got 150,000 in Atlanta, and you've got 500,000 in L.A., and so it goes on. Every major city in the U.S. has a Jewish population. How are they going to hear, church? Unless we preach to them, unless we reach them. Just last year, I was privileged to preach in a PCA church in Boca Raton. It was unlike any other PCA church that I've been in. This was mega. This was, I don't know how many thousand members of the church. This was lights, camera, action. This was mega. But I got the opportunity to preach there. I was way out of my comfort zone. I was told to come on stage or be in the wings at 8:13, and then at 8:16 you're going to be brought on stage, and then you're going to be prayed for 2 minutes, and then at 8:25 you're going to start. And as soon as I started, I had a large clock in front of me that was counting down. 29:59, 29:58, 29:57. I have never been in that situation, but I was privileged. Why? Because I'm preaching to the church in Boca Raton, where 100,000 Jewish people live. Now, if we can mobilize the church, one of the elders spoke to me afterwards and again gave me one of the greatest compliments and yet challenge. He said, you know, I've been here 30 years, and that's the first time I heard a sermon on intentional Jewish evangelism. You're in Boca Raton. You're in the heart of Jewish South Florida. Come on, church. How shall they hear? We need intentionality. And so, this is us this week, Jewish Evangelism Pittsburgh. We are working with a couple of other groups as well. Chosen People Ministries. Jeff Kipp is another dear friend. CWI is reformed in its theology and its missiology, but we're part of the Lausanne group, the Lausanne Consultation of Jewish Evangelism, which is kind of a presbytery of missions. Jews for Jesus, Chosen People, Life in Messiah, and a ton of other mission groups. And so we will work with these other gospel groups, and we're working with Chosen People in Pittsburgh, and Jeff, as I said, is a dear friend and brother. And so he also would be on the streets with Mitch quite regularly in Squirrel Hill. But so we're working together this afternoon. We're meeting at the House of Prayer, I think if you can see it down there, Beechwood Boulevard. It's a Slavic church. The reason we chose that is it's right on Squirrel Hill. It's right by Squirrel Hill. It's also where the Messianic congregation, Yeshua ben David, which is the Chosen People Ministries congregation, meets there as well. And so that will be our meeting point for volunteers this afternoon at, 12 noon every day, Monday through Friday. But today we're meeting at 3 o'clock just for this afternoon's outreach. And I think we're planning kind of 12 to 3 and maybe 5 to 7 is for the rest of the week. But if you can give an hour or two, if you can come along, we'd love to have you just come along to that address or ask me about it later. That's 3503 Beechwood Boulevard, a House of Prayer, Slavic Christian Church is there. And we'd love to see you. But if you can't come and join us, please be praying for the outreach that happens this week. I love this photo. Mitch took this photo down in South Florida. His dad is a 97-year-old Jewish atheist. Mitch's dad, pray for Mr. Tepper. Mr. Tepper is 97. Mitch lost his mother a few years ago on Mother's Day. And what drove Mitch to mission, to full-time work with us, was he said, my mother died without knowing her Messiah. He's Jewish. She's Jewish. She didn't know her Messiah. And he said, I want to tell every Jewish person I know about Jesus. And specifically, he wants to tell his dad. And his dad lives in a retirement community down in South Florida, as many, many more do. And they're going down there as they retire. Lovely climate. Lovely climate to retire to. And they're going down there, and they're just sitting talking about life. And he loves this slide. They're sitting talking about life. But what about death and eternity? And that's what we want to bring before all Jewish people. We'll sing this, as I say, at our closing hymn, but O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us. Oh yeah, we're going out to the streets. Any cowards? Yeah, me. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errands send us, to labor for thy sake. Website, email, Facebook, Twitter, mail, etc., etc. is all there. Please follow us up and pray for us. So our time, maybe a few minutes. We've got 3 to 5 for a few questions. If anyone has any burning questions that you want to raise, feel free. Yeah, they're 80% culturally Jewish.
The thread of God throughout history, there's joy. A lot of people here have joy. So don't worry.
But we don't get the full.
It's just seeing God's word.
That's a really important point. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, the Jewish people have eaten the meal according to the menu. They started with the appetizer, and then they got the entree and the dessert. We start with Jesus, yes. And then we maybe realize, oh, there's some wonderful, wonderful appetizer here when we really get into the Old Testament and understand its fulfillment in Jesus. The more we understand Jesus, the more we understand the Old Testament, the more you understand the Old Testament, the more you understand Jesus. So you're absolutely right. They get it. particularly religious folks, they get it. I remember one Jewish guy that came to faith in PCA Church up in Cleveland, and I was preaching a few weeks after he had just come to faith, and he literally shared with me and the pastor that he had just come to faith in the foyer just after my preaching, and I thought I'd done such a wonderful job. No, it wasn't that at all, but his wife had done a wonderful job for praying for him for 20 years, but anyway, he came over to us, and he said, you know, you mentioned in that sermon about, you know, when one turns to the Lord, this is the Jewish people, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And he said, I just want you guys to know the veil has been removed. And it was such a joy just to hear this Jewish man. He later got baptized in that PCA church and became a member there. He's now retired and in South Florida, as all the Jewish people do. He's now in the Tampa area. But I'm still in contact with him, and dear, dear brother and friend. Yeah, great point. They have such a joy, a fullness of the full menu. Yes, sir. Yes.
Are a lot of, particularly in light of the atrocity that happened 4 years ago.
Yes.
Are a lot of, I saw or heard about a funeral service that they had, and is it true that a lot of the Jews, particularly the cultural Jews, don't even believe in an afterlife of any kind?
Yeah. Yeah, that's the sadness. It's like Mitch's dad, who's 97. In fact, he had a conversation with Mitch just a couple of months ago, and Mitch was telling me. And Mitch said, we really had a moment together. And he said, my dad just simply said, Mitch, he said, you and I both look forward to death for two different reasons. You're looking forward to heaven, and I'm just looking forward to the end of my suffering. You know, he's 97. He's aged. He's got certain infirmities and medical issues. So, that's a very, very important point. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in, and most of them don't believe in anything. But you mentioned the Squirrel Hill shootings. You know, it's really interesting. Again, in the Lord's providence, I shared this last night too, that I was wanting a missionary for Philadelphia, or for South Florida, or for Chicago. God gave me a missionary in Pittsburgh. 30,000. Come on, I wanted one with 300,000 and 500,000. You give me a missionary in Pittsburgh. 3 weeks later, after Mitch was employed, 3 weeks after Mitch started his ministry with us, I got a phone call. The Squirrel Hill shooting. And so I spoke to him, and I said, Mitch, get down there. And we had boots on the ground, and the Lord had a plan that we have boots on the ground in Pittsburgh in the Jewish community. So Mitch has interacted with the Tree of Life Synagogue, and he's interacted with several of the folks there, even on the streets. And he met one of the widows on the streets and prayed with her and gave his testimony, gave his contact details, wept with her on the streets. That's part of our work. That's part of our ministry. Yes. Squirrel Hill shootings was the deadliest anti-Semitic killings on American soil in history. Aside from maybe 9/11, where many Jewish people obviously lost their lives too, but the Squirrel Hill shootings was the deadliest in U.S. history, deadliest anti-Semitic attack. And so we pray that that may not ever can be the same. I have the names of everyone in my Bible from that day. We need to be praying for our widowed Jewish community and be the Christian community that is sharing Christ, sharing the hope of eternity with our Jewish neighbors and friends. So thank you for that question. Very important. Yeah. Biggest hang up, church history. Church history is not on our side, and so we need to be we need to be very careful about that. That Jesus guy, well, what did he spawn? He spawned the church. That Paul guy, well, he's really messed up Jewish guy, because he led the church away from Judaism, away from its Jewish roots. One thing that I would stress when you're talking to people: don't talk about someone that used to be a Jew and now is a Christian. Because Paul never ceased from being Jewish. He was a Jewish believer. We're not in the business of ethnically cleansing. I used to be British. I'm now American. I still have a British passport. I'm actually allowed to keep my British passport, but I'm being told always use your American passport coming in and out of here. That's fine. I can do that. But I don't lose my ethnicity. I'm Scots-Irish. I will always be Scots-Irish. I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a Scots-Irish American. I'm not an American Scots-Irish. Note that. My primary identity is American. And so with a Jewish person, when they come to faith, they still are Jewish. They're a Jewish believer in Jesus. Some will term themselves Messianic Jews. I honestly am not a big fan of that term, although it's widespread. In a former generation, they used to call themselves Hebrew Christians. I like that term. We had one of our guys who passed away in his 90s. I have one of his sermons when he was 95 preaching. He grew up in one of our orphanages in London in the 1930s, came to faith, and then became one of our missionaries. And he lived in Northern Ireland in his retirement years, and I got to know him really well. And he called himself a Hebrew Christian, and one of our workers said, yeah, I think he was the last of the Hebrew Christians, because the Messianic movement, which is messy, talk to me about that another time. It's messy. Church is messy, friends. Church is messy as well. But the Messianic movement, I'm not a big fan of the Messianic Jew. I'd rather see the name Hebrew Christian, with the identity being Christian primarily. But Jews who believe in Jesus, they still are Jewish, but they're Jewish believers. I think if there's no other questions, and I'm here for ever, ready to chat. One more maybe, and then we'll be done. Yeah.
I'm going to double down on Kristen's question, because I think, like, at some point, there's that turn. Like, Stephen does a great job of showing and proving his belief in the Old Testament, going through the history, and then he gets thrown.
Yes.
When he gets to the turn. So at some point, there's an acknowledgement of our origins are the same. But there is that huge divergence.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, we need to press that issue with them. Yeah. And one of the points that I would make is it's a long story, but I was in conversation with a guy in Yellowstone. I was on vacation. You're never off work, but I was on vacation in Yellowstone at one point. Came into a store. My daughter was in the store buying T-shirts. My daughter and wife were in. I was enjoying the 75 degrees outside in July in Yellowstone. And my daughter comes out, Dad, we need your help. And I said, to buy a T-shirt? No, Dad, Jewish stuff. I said, okay. So I goes in, and what I discover is the guy that's in there is Jewish guy. He's in Yellowstone. He's selling T-shirts. But he's a Jewish guy from Israel who spent time in Brooklyn, and we got to talking. And so I pressed, one of the issues I pressed with him, you know, Jeremiah spoke about a new covenant. A new covenant? He didn't know. He hadn't heard of this. You know, many of them don't even know their own book, obviously. But not only Isaiah 53, but Ezekiel 36 and 37, or Jeremiah 31, there was a new covenant with the, what is that new covenant, Mr. Rabbi? I'm not sure they have any answers. So you do want to press that issue, that there's a new covenant, and that Jesus is the fulfillment. Now, I get the point where some folks want to continue the festivals. We don't have to do that. Acts 15, the first presbytery meeting. Yeah. Acts 15, the first GA. Yes. We don't have to do that. So we're Gentiles. But Jewish people who have brought up all their life to do Passover and Purim and Sukkot, that's fine as long as they see Jesus. Where Judaism trumps Jesus, Houston, we got a problem. And that's what's happened in many of the Messianic movements. And it happens when even some of the Gentiles, wannabe Jews, go into the Messianic movement, and then it becomes all messy. And that's where the host of problems. But you're absolutely right. We need to press the distinction. Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke, da-da-da-da-da, but now. But now, it's Christ. And that needs to be stressed. Yes, indeed. Thank you for your patience. Let me just close very briefly in prayer, and I'll dismiss you. Our Father, we do thank and praise you, for salvation is of the Jews. We thank you that this was brought to us Gentiles. And we pray that you would, through the reading of Scripture, through understanding these things, that you would give us a great burden for the ancient people to bring the gospel to them, to be focused on the one thing that is needful and not to be distracted by so many other more silly things. So thank you for our time this morning, fellowship, for the questions, and we pray that you would go before us in all as we come into worship. May Christ be preeminent in all we say and do, for his name's sake. Amen.